We are hearing about these resurrection stories and the impact and meaning it has for our lives. So as we prepare to hear Holy Scripture, I will say it is, again, a long passage. So I'm not going to ask you to stand in the hearing of it, but I do ask you to prepare to hear by offering this morning's prayer of illumination. Those words are found in your bulletin or on the screen. And so, friends, by the power of the Holy Spirit, may we offer these words in one voice. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of the Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and your word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. So today's scripture reading continues our sermon series, the Easter season of Christ Scene Investigations, and that is scene, S-E-E-N, of what it means to have these appearances of Jesus after finding the tomb empty, where we are reflecting on what does it mean for the resurrection to shape who we are now. So our scripture comes to us from the Gospel according to John. I'll be reading from the 21st chapter through verses 1 through 23. Hear now these words. Now after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he showed himself in this way. Gathered there together were Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. And Simon Peter said to his friends, those gathered here, I'm going fishing. And they said to him, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. And just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, children, you have no fish, have you? And they answered him, no. So Jesus said to them, cast the net to the right side of the boat, and you'll find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. And that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on some clothes, and for he was unclothed, and jumped into the sea. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, only about 100 yards off. And when they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And though there were so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? Because they knew it was Jesus. And Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And Peter said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my lambs. A second time, Jesus said to Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. So Jesus said to Peter the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter felt hurt because he had said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and to go wherever you wished. But when you grew old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go. And he was saying this to tell Peter by what death he was going to receive. And after he said this to him, Jesus said, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. He was the one who had reclined next to Jesus at the supper and said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about him?" And Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he will remain until I come, what is that to you? Follow me." So the rumor spread in the community that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but "if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you?" This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God for it. Let us pray. Gracious and holy God, in this continuing story of how you are revealing yourselves to your disciples, your followers, those who loved and walked with you during your ministry, we gathered here, hear these stories anew, to learn what it is to live a resurrected life because of who you are. And as we reflect upon this rich narrative story of you meeting your disciples on the seashore, meet us here. Open our hearts and our minds and our ears to hear a word of hope and challenge. The words of my mouth and the collective meditations of our hearts will be pleasing to you. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. My goodness, yet again, this passage is included is very rich, that we could break it into lots of subset pieces. And usually you will hear a couple of, you know, threads from the story, one about the fishing, right? They went out fishing and they caught nothing. And then Jesus said, "Well, put your net on the other side." And then what happened? Their catch was so large, it was a struggle to get it all back in, right? Which makes me think of that song, "They fished all night, but they caught nothing. They fished all night, but they caught nothing. They fished all night, but they caught nothing. This is the story of the Lord," or something like that, right? And then he says, "Throw your net on the other side." So there is that one that we tend to offer to kids because it's a real tangible way, right, of like reminding us of this call to be fishers of people, right? This call to discipleship is to invite others into this life where the fish are representative of that, right? Meaning, where are we finding ourselves in that story? And then we also have this piece about Peter. And something that not all of us are aware of, but when we read that in English, we truly lose the meaning of the story. Because all we hear is, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" But in the Greek, the word love is actually two different words. When Jesus poses that question, he uses the verb agapo or agape. I'm forgetting the verb tense of it. But agape love is this sacrificial love of, "I desire more for you." It's not a romantic love, it's not an eros love, but it is a genuine desire of love, of you being more complete than you already are, meaning I may need to give up parts of me so that you can live into the fullness of who you are, right? And that is the question that Jesus is asking. "Peter, do you love me sacrificially like this?" And he says, "Of course you know I love you," but Peter doesn't re-respond with agape love. Peter responds with philia love, which is more of a friendship love, right? A fellowship kind of love. So the distinction of love here is very different between what Jesus is asking of Peter and how Peter responds. And this happens twice. And Jesus finally shifts and says, Peter, do you phileo me? You know, where he uses the word that Peter uses, basically meeting Peter where he is. And that is why Peter is hurt, because he knows the difference of the question that Jesus has asked him. Do you see the distinction there? Now, we could expound upon that, but I think it's important because we've read that text today. And then we hear about the life of what this means, and that the cost of discipleship and this cost of following Jesus is often death, will be for those earlier followers. We see this manifested because of the Roman powers and principalities, you know, that Jesus' life was threatened by the religious powers, right? And there's this great fear of what comes next for them as having been followers of the way that really challenges the status quo in the time in which they were living. Which is why, where did they go after Jesus' death, friends? Where did Jesus find them that first time? Behind locked doors, right? And Jesus appeared to them and says, peace be with you, right? And shows himself up to you because he understands the fear and anxiety that they are living in. And then we have Thomas, and we all agree we're no longer calling him Doubting Thomas. We're calling him Thomas, the twin, Didymus, right? Because it was more of a, I need to see, not that I have lack of faith, but sometimes I need some reassurance in this life that I'm called to live, right? So that was reappearance number two. And then the third time, Jesus is meeting them on the beach. How many of you love to go to the beach? It is, hands down, my happy place. If I can stick my toes into the sand, even for 5 minutes, it grounds me and roots me in a way I cannot experience anywhere else. And part of that is there's this sensory engagement, right, of toes in the sand. There's that tactile feel. And usually I physically orient myself towards the horizon because I want to see the water. Right? And I can see, depending on what time of day it is, or what time it is during the day, let me make sure I say that right, that there is light reflection, and then there's the sound of the ocean waves, and then oftentimes, it is windier at the beach than it is yards from the shore, right? And so you get that feeling too, and so sometimes it's like going into a sound chamber and you're inundated by just these sounds. And oftentimes for me, it tends to block out a lot of other stuff because I can be fully present in that moment. And I have been crazy enough to take my shoes off in January and be barefoot in the sand. And then I regret it because why? My toes are frozen. At least I'm smart enough not to dip my toes in the water in January, right? But there's this idea of going back to a place where we feel rooted, where we feel grounded, where we feel connected. And for Jesus' disciples, that's exactly what they were doing. They went back to the place that they had inhabited day in and day out as fishermen. That way of life that preceded their call to follow Jesus to be in life and ministry. And sometimes when we are sad, scared, trying to figure out what comes next, what do? We often put ourselves into a place that is familiar and grounding so that we can reorient ourselves. Kind of a self-comfort, self-soothing dynamic. Would you agree with me? And that's what they were doing. And sometimes I have heard it as well that it's been held against the disciples of like, of course you will go back to what you were doing before, right? Because now Jesus isn't here. What are you going to do next, right? Have you all ever heard that too? Of like blaming them for going back to the vocation they had before Jesus? Friends, we're not here to blame people for going back to something because it offers comfort and security. So for us to say this is the third time Jesus is meeting them on the beach, the beauty of it is sunrise. These disciples were exhausted from fishing all night, and I can imagine that they were also discouraged. Because here they had drugged their boats and their nets out, and they were out there and they caught nothing. My dad's birthday, his 70th birthday, was April 24th, and it was a Friday. And we asked him, we were like, Dad, what do you want to do for your birthday? He said, the only thing that I want to do is go fishing. I said, okay, let's go fishing. And my dad has had it in his head that he wanted his grandson, his younger grandson, to be with him when he caught his first fish. And so we've been putting off this fishing trip to go out and catch because we're trying to create this beautiful first-time experience for my buddy Big O, right? For my sweet six-year-old nephew. And Dad said, you know what? He's going to be at a field trip. I think we're going to pick him up, and then that way we can all go fishing together. We're like, okay, that sounds awesome. And then my sister came down so she could be there, and I came, and my son went because my son loves to fish with Grandpa. And so all the fishing tackle was brought out and refreshed, and, you know, I said, I will take it to go find bait for our fishing trip. You cannot find bloodworms in April. That's a later in the thing, right? But anyway, so I came home, I had earthworms, I had frozen squid, I had frozen shrimp, I had all these things. And then, of course, we bought bloodworms on the pier. But we were out here, and we're fishing, and we're trying to teach, right, and set everybody up. And my nephew is, like, tossing the pole, you know, he's dropping it off the side of the pier, and then he reels it in, and then he drops it off, and reels it in. So he was going through the motions of catching nothing, right? And then both Finch and I, you know, we're casting out our rods and we're hooking some things. And I'm like, hey, Mom, come here. And she would reel it in. And then I'm like, hey, Owen, come here. And he was like, I don't think I can do this. And he's trying to, you know, reel in the fish. But he was very clear to tell us by the end of the day that he himself did not actually catch any fish. Because he did not hook it himself on his rod and reel it in by himself. Reeling in somebody else's caught fish didn't count. Have y'all ever thought about that? You know? And I'm sitting there and I tossed it out and I caught a double. Do y'all know what a double is? A double rig? And I pull it in. And I'm like, hey, come pull this up, right? And then we, you know, take the fish off. And then I'm like, I think I'll cast one more time. Caught another double, right? Now, mind you, there's this guy who just came onto the pier, and he's like watching. You know, you're always looking at your neighbors to see what are they reeling in, what are they catching, what bait are they using, what kind of weight sinkers are they using, what size hooks are they using. And this guy's looking. He's like, you know, the first time I called a double, he was like, that's cool. Then I caught a second double, and he's like, pull the fish off. I cast it again, third time. Caught a double. Last cast of the day. Everybody else is packed up, ready to go. Last cast of the day, and I get a double. And the guy was just like, what are you doing that you are catching these doubles, right? And basically, we offered him the rest of our bloodworms and said, try this. I said, make a smaller hook, put the bloodworms. It'll be great. And sure enough, he caught first fish. Why do I share this story? One, because Jesus met them where they were on that seashore and had already started a fire and had bread and fish because he was going to feed his disciples who'd been fishing all night. Gave them a little bit of instruction of, hey, throw your net on the other side and maybe the circumstances will be different. And sure enough, they were. And then Jesus invited them to bring one of those fish to the fire to be prepared. And we often think about Jesus' meal of coming to the table, the Lord's Supper, and it absolutely was a nighttime event, right? But y'all, how many times do we celebrate breakfast with Jesus? Have y'all ever thought about that? Breakfast with Jesus. That Jesus doesn't want the end of the day. Jesus wants the beginning of the day. And he blesses the food, he blesses the fish, he blesses the bread, and he shares it, which is a reminder of the miracle of feeding the 5,000, right? That there is this abundance that comes when we trust in what God is doing, that there is something that will come from that that we can't quite anticipate. It calls us into a posture of trust and anticipation and expectation. And leaning in and saying, how is this still small voice of God speaking into me that I can respond faithfully into fruitfulness and abundance? So for us to think that Jesus met the disciples where they were, fed them breakfast, because that is the most important meal of the day. Have y'all heard that? How many of you skip breakfast? Okay, all right. Okay, let me retract that from a judgmental standpoint. How many of you partake of your first meal closer to the noon hour? That's me. But we are told that that breakfast is the most important meal of the day because it gets all of our systems going in a way where when we are fasting overnight, we need to break that fast to be nourished and prepared for what the day holds. And Jesus met them and prepared them for what the life after he ascends to heaven will hold for those who have followed, who have learned, and who love a risen Savior. So friends, today as we meet Jesus on the seashores, we break bread together, having breakfast together. We are called to invite people into this risen life. But sometimes we may not see fruitfulness. But if we listen to the Spirit of God to reorient us and move into a different direction, the results may actually boggle our minds. That is what I hope we take away right now, moving forward. That as we meet Jesus, Jesus meets us where we are. And just as Peter was asked, do you love me? May we respond with confidence. Yes, Lord, you know I agape you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.